Hello there, and welcome to the broadcast for the way which our children aged from year 7 to and older, however old you want to reach out to. It can be nice to sometimes have a Sunday school session, even if you're an adult or a bit of a younger teenager. Older teenager, rather. So this is a broadcast from Sittingbourne Baptist Church. My name is Kuda. I'm one of the youth leaders and also a deacon at the church. So like to do a little game just before we get going. And it's for you to guess what I am thinking of. So there are 5 clues, and as we go down, you have 5 points, 4 points, 3, 2, and 1, according to the clues. Just for fun, really. So there are no prizes or anything like that. So the first clue is that I'm thinking of an edible fruit. Something you could eat. A fruit that you can eat. What do you think that could be? Have a really, really good guess. For 4 points, this fruit is best eaten in the morning as it is acidic. For 3 points, the fruit has types called blood, navel, and Valencia. Those are some of the types of this fruit. For 2 points, this fruit is high in vitamin C and fiber. Does that help at all? And for 1 point, this fruit is part of the citrus family. If you said apple, you are wrong. If you said orange, then you are right. Well done. Okay, so the fruit I was thinking of was an orange. So today we're continuing our series on things that Christians should know. And last week we talked about the full armor of God, and certainly the song that I recommended was very, very popular in my house. Certainly we played it a few times and danced along to that. And today, the song that I can't take any credit for this, really, it's just YouTube and God really leading me, is one on the Ten Commandments, which is what we're talking about today. And it's called the Ten Commandments Song for Kids. When you go on YouTube, it's the one with the red and orange background. But alternatively, you can find the link on the church website. So either of those two ways to get to it. So today we are talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go through them and try and understand them more and what they are asking of us. So as we know, Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to go to the land that God was giving them. And while they were in the desert, God took some time to speak to Moses and to give him lots of commandments, really. They are over 400 commandments in the Bible about how people should behave and what things they should do. And that's what the commandments were really meant for. Some people find the Ten Commandments heavy going and they find them difficult to follow. But they were not supposed to be a burden on people's life. They were supposed to help us to know how to please God and how to live better with our fellow man. So they were really for understanding God's needs, God's desires, God's purpose, and God's plan in our life, and how we can appreciate God in the right way. Compare, and also how we can live better with other people, how we can get on better with other people. So the Ten Commandments are really split up into these two groups. So the first 4 commandments all talk about God. they talk about how we should relate to God. And then the last six commandments talk about how we should relate to each other and how we can live better with in better relationships with other people around us. So they were not supposed to be, you know, difficult commandments to keep. And of course, as life has gone on and society and the culture and things have changed, you know, the commandments, and we're not keeping them as strictly as we did then. And some people's take on this is because of the blood of Jesus came and Jesus ripped that, you know, and the veil in the temple that separated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies and people that were standing out to worship God, that veil was torn in half when Jesus died on the cross. And people sort of use that as a reason why we can sort of make allowances or why we can water down the commandments a little bit. And it's like, oh, God will understand this and God. But we shouldn't really do that. We should try to stick to the commandments as God laid them out. We should try as hard as we can to stick to those commandments. And as much as it is in our power, we should follow the Ten Commandments as they are. As I say, that there are lots more commandments that are given in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. It's full of things that God is saying, do not do this and do things this way. But, you know, a lot of them we don't have to follow, like the sacrifice. That was a difficult thing to do. If you did anything wrong, you had to go and take a sacrifice to the Lord. And, you know, and then it had to be a lamb, and it had to be a pure lamb that had no blemish on it. It couldn't have any spots on it. It had to be one straight color through and all of that. And, you know, and that was the thing that was then at that time. We don't have to do that now, thanks to the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and covered all of our sins. But we shouldn't take liberties. I mean, it's only 10 commandments that God is asking us to keep. It shouldn't feel like a burden, like something that is difficult to do. And after all, God does give us the Holy Spirit in our hearts to help us to do the right thing, even when we don't feel like doing it. That's what part of the fruits of the Spirit are. If we have the fruits of the Spirit, some of these things will be easier for us to do. And it's not such a heavy burden, or we feel that, you know, it's onerous or difficult to do. So if we go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, this is when Moses had gone up the mountain and spent some time with God. He was up there for 40 days praying and communicating with God. And then he came down with two tablets of stone, and on them God had written the Ten Commandments that were the primary commandments. There were lots more commandments, as I say, but these were the 10 that were just going to help people snapshot, keep these commandments and things would be good. And when he came down, he saw that in his absence, people had turned their back on God and they had built an idol using all the gold they had got out of Egypt. They had melted that down and formed a calf, a golden calf, and they were all bowing down to that, worshipping that, giving their attention to that, you know, just completely going at it and sacrificing to it and all this sort of thing. And Moses was so cross that he threw down the tablets of stone that he had and broke them. So it was like, oops, big oops, really. And and then we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 to 17, Moses goes up and spends time with God again, and God writes another set of tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them. There's very, very little difference between the two types of verses. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20. So then the second set of tablets Moses didn't throw down. People were being better, and really he needed to work on his anger. But yeah, there we are. Okay, so I'll read through the whole thing and then we'll go through the 10 commandments, talking about them individually. Verse 2, Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below, or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the fourth and fifth, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your sons, nor daughter, nor your man, male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Okay, so that is the 10 commandments. So the first four, as I say, talk about God and how we should relate to God. And the first thing that God does, he reminds the people what he has done for them. He said, I brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. Well, we might not be slaves now, in that we don't have masters that tell us what to do, where to go, and you know, and that punish us when we've done things wrong. But we might have things that we are slaves to, things that we find very difficult to stop, things that we are addicted to, really, or things that, you know, if it's a choice between God and this thing, we will choose this thing. We will not choose God. And we have to be careful in our lives to make sure that there is nothing that we value more than God. There is nothing that we put first in our life above God. God should be the most important thing in our lives. Now, some people, you know, you might really struggle to think what the thing is that you might make into a God in your life. And some people, it could be anything, you know, it could be your football team. It could be other people. For parents, it might be their child, that they value this thing, or even your job. You might love your job so much and you think it's the best thing to ever happen to you. But you shouldn't love anything above the amount of love that you have for God. Because he gives you your very breath. He makes your heart beat. He makes your life work. He gives you good health. And, you know, your body working as well as it does, that's all God's love for you. And we should take time to count our blessings and remember the things that God does for us, because he does do a lot. So we should really put him first. It should not be difficult for us to put God first in our lives and to choose godly things over things of this world. It shouldn't be difficult if someone says, let us pray together. You shouldn't try and find an excuse of something you'd really rather be doing. We should choose the things of God first. And then the second commandment says, you should not make an image of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters. You should not bow down to, this is now an idol, things that you would bow down and worship and give power to. You shouldn't give power to anything. Now then, your job. If you think that the job that you do gives you the money that you get to enable you to have the life that you lead, then that means you are saying that job is a thing that is giving you livelihood. But it's not really. It's God. It's God that gave you that job. It's God that helps you to stay in that job. So everything boils down and comes down to God. So whatever you have, siblings, wonderful siblings, I'm sure, you know, they are a gift from God. Your parents, whether you're getting on with them or not, they are a gift from God. And that is the relationship we don't choose. We'll talk about that in a minute. But like, everything that you have really is a gift from God. Even the money that you make, or whether you get it from your parents or you get it from a job, it's something that you should be careful how you use it. You shouldn't be a slave to it. You shouldn't bow down. You shouldn't worship it. You shouldn't give it so much attention that you use up God's time to worship something else. Well, going back to the football team, I mean, some people have likened going to football matches to watch, like they did in the olden days. It feels like olden days since people are not going to football matches now. But that sort of coming together in one place and giving so much focus and attention to a group of people, and, you know, and lifting hands up and chants and singing together the songs, is it's more like the things that we do in church. We come together and we put all of our attention and our focus on God, and we lift up hands to worship Him and to praise Him, and we listen intently to things about God that are being preached, or the things we are being taught. And so we just have to be careful. There's nothing wrong with liking a football team or enjoying the work that you have and things like that. But you just have to make sure that you do not give them more attention than you do to God. You need to make sure that is all balanced out. Because God says that He is a jealous God. He deserves that time and attention. I mean, that's why He made man, to worship and appreciate Him. So we should make sure that we are keeping God company more than we're doing anything else. That was the second commandment. The third commandment says, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Okay, this could also be used to talk about profanities, like swearing and saying Jesus, oh God, in a way that is not meant as a worship to God. We have to be very careful how we use our words, because that's important. We should show God the respect He deserves and His name as well. So we shouldn't use it as a swear word. We should give God that special attention. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it reminds us that when God made the earth, He did it in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, He rested. This commandment, although it's looking at the Sabbath day and keeping that holy, keeping it as a time for giving attention to God, worshiping God, appreciating what God has given you, and spending time to get an idea about what God wants to happen in your life, a chance for you to communicate and connect with God, it also is important for us to have a day of rest. It's important for us to make sure we take time to rest. So although it is one of the four that are lined up with how we relate to God, it also helps us to see how we should be God-like. We should behave like God did. On the seventh day, He rested, and we should make sure that we have a day of rest in our week, not just be, you know, running our health down by constantly working. So those four commandments all talk about relating to God. And that's very, very important. I know the Sabbath day now, it's all a little bit fuzzy around the edges, isn't it? It's sort of like not very clear, because shops are now open on a Sunday and football is played on a Sunday, and there's certain things that we can't keep to anymore, and we can't keep Sunday as a holy day and not do any work and, you know, and not go anywhere and not ride our donkeys or cars, whatever you have, and not work animals. So, you know, some of this has got a little bit fuzzy, because we should try to make sure that we do at least less, at least a lot less of spending our time worrying about the world and all that's going on around in the world. And we should give more time to God on a Sunday and try and keep special time for him. I remember when my son started playing football and found out that the matches are on Sunday, and I was like, well, you know, too bad. That's the end of your football career. But I did pray about it to God, and I was like, well, how am I going to reconcile this to make sure that as a Christian, I keep to your laws and I keep the Sabbath day holy and I give you time for me, but also my son, to worship you and to give you your time on a Sunday and still fulfill this silly football attendance and the matches, which were almost always going to fall at exact time when church was on in the morning. And then God did send me an answer, and we started attending a church that used to do a children's service at 4 p.m. And that was a real blessing, because it meant that I could find a way of doing both things together. And often God does that. God helps us to find a way so that we can fulfill both these things. And I know people that I in church that have to work on a Sunday because there's some services like nursing or some of the service industries where you have to work on a Sunday. So although there's some people that won't, there's some Christians that won't take jobs that mean they work on Sundays. And sometimes even God makes a way for them to be able to work the job they enjoy, but they work every other day except the Sunday. God gives them that favor to make sure that they are free to worship him on the Sunday. Okay, and now we go on to the commandments that help us to relate to other people around us. And the first one that he talks about, this wonderful relationship with your father and your mother. So whatever you might be thinking about your father and your mother right now, you should honor them. You should honor your father and mother. And this is the only commandment that God gives that has a promise at the end. It has something good for you. If you do this, this good thing will happen to you. And it says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that God gives you. Well, now, who doesn't want to live a long and happy life in a place where God puts them? Anybody would want that, right? So the thing to do to get that is to honor your father and mother. Now, what's that going to look like? Because it could be any number of things. Honoring your father and mother could be doing what they ask you to do without grumbling and complaining and questioning everything. It could be showing them respect in front of other people and also at home when there are no other people around. It could be helping out around the house without always having to wait to be asked. Honoring your father and mother could be just loving them in spite of who they are. Because like any human, fathers and mothers make mistakes. And sometimes you might have different feelings about your parents. And you might sort of see more of the human side of them and really lose the awe and the love and respect that we have, or we should have, for our parents. And that's going to happen. But in order to maintain a good relationship with your parents, you should honor them. And if you can do that, one small little thing, God will help you to live a good, happy, long life in the place wherever he puts you. Sort of is worth it, really. Honestly, a good, long, happy life is not easy to come by. So, well, I'll just do it. I mean, if that's what you're going to get as a reward. It's not easy. I appreciate that it's not easy. I mean, I remember you know, my parents sort of asking me to do some things right in the middle of a program that I'd been waiting all week to watch. And of course, there were no recording. It wasn't like Sky Q now, where you can record things or you can watch it again in an hour, or, you know, or there's a chance that there'll be a rerun. This was like either watch it now or lose it completely. And there was a time growing up when I remember getting really cross and angry and just sort of thinking, they don't deserve my respect. They don't deserve my love. But your family relations are God chosen. Okay, the parents that you have, you couldn't have had any other parents. If you had other parents, you wouldn't have come out as you are now. You would not be the same person. And so that's the relationship that God chooses for you. And we have to trust God that He's made the right choice. So don't fight it. Whatever your parents are like, there is something you can learn from them. Maybe you can learn what to do, and sometimes you will learn what not to do. Just bag it up and get on with it and show them the love and respect that God asks us to give. And some of these things, it is again using those fruit of the Spirit to help us to do some of these things. Because some of them are, you know, there can be weeks out there when it's really, really difficult to honor your father and mother. And try and look for the creative answers of like, what, how do you honor your father and mother? Try and think of creative ways that you could do this. Just to put a little bit of spice in life, just to make it a bit more interesting for you. Ask God how you are supposed to respect your father and mother. And for some of us that might not have a father and mother that are alive or that live with us for whatever reason, that have grandparents or uncles and aunties or other people that form the network of your family, then look at it as honoring the people that raise you, honoring them and understanding them and trying to show them that respect and that love. So hopefully God will speak to you more about this if you're getting confused. Okay. So we've done the four that are relate to God, then straight into human relations. The first and most important is your father and your mother. Then we come on to number six. Now, the next few, they're quite self-explanatory, but we will still look into them. Do not murder. Okay. If you go around killing people, you're not going to have good relations with anybody. The police might get involved in there as well, and they might have something to do with it. They might keep you in jail thankfully there's no death penalty, but even then life might not be very comfortable for you and you will not get on with other people. So do not kill. I don't know whether there's any more we can say about that, to be honest. Do not commit adultery. Okay. So there are quite a few sexual sins that you can commit. You shouldn't masturbate and watch pornography and things like that, because that is dishonoring your body, and it gives you the wrong idea and the wrong impression about sex. You should not fornicate, which is sleeping with somebody when you are not married. Okay, again, it can give you the wrong impression about life. And if you start sleeping around or having sex too early in your life, it can really spoil the time when you meet the right person. It stops that sexual act that is supposed to be under marriage being important or being exciting. So you should not sort of fornicate. And you should not commit adultery, which is what the Bible is concerned with here. And adultery is being married to one person but sleeping with someone else. So fornication is people that are not married. And adultery is dealing with a married person sleeping with someone that they are not married to. It's very important to understand how, like, sexual relations between a man and a woman, for, you know, with our Christian view, are supposed to be when you're married, when you have made a lifelong commitment to be with that person. And then the sexual act is supposed to tie you together closer and give that stronger bond between you. And that bond is on so many different levels. It's not just the sexual and physical thing, but it can also have spiritual connotations of, and the Bible talks about when you sleep with somebody, your souls are joined together. So you don't really want to have, you know, to be spiritually joined to so many different partners. You really want to try and make sure that you keep your body pure and healthy and holy, and the way God, for you to use sex in the way that God intended for it to be used. And that is for having children, but it is also for pleasure under the umbrella of a marriage, of a married couple, of marriage. So those are the sexual scenes and sins that you can have. But here the Bible just talks about adultery, but hey ho, you can have the others for like no extra cost. So you should not sleep with people that, you know, with somebody that you are not married to. And here the Bible, again, is assuming that you are married before you start having sexual relations with anyone. But once you are married, then you stick to the one partner and you stay faithful to them. Obviously, if you do commit adultery, that is going to affect your relationship, one, with your wife, because it will be difficult for you to maintain a good and trusting relationship with your wife if you are being unfaithful to her with another person. Or if it is the wife who is being unfaithful, it'll be difficult to keep a good and open and honest relationship with your husband if you are being unfaithful to them on the side. That's always going to leak out. That's always going to leak out. And then as well, the person that you are sleeping with, who you are not married to, if they are married, it's going to spoil relations between them and their partner, their spouse. And if they're not married, it's going to spoil relations between whoever they are supposed to get married to ultimately. So it's not worth it. Okay, do not commit adultery. There we go. Just when you get married, do not commit adultery. Before you get married, do not fornicate. And do not watch pornographic pictures or videos, and do not masturbate. So it really covers all of that. And the thing that can help you to stop all of these sexual urges, because they really can be very strong, is communicating with God and asking for his help, and he will help you. He will help you. God helps us to do things that are difficult for us to do. Right, enough about that. Do not steal. If you are stealing things from other people, you are taking things that, one, do not belong to you, and you are depriving the person who they belong to from having those things and having the benefit of those things. I remember a time when I lost my wallet, and my wallet had about £260 in it, because at that time we didn't have cards that are as easy to use as the contactless cards that we have now. So when I used to get paid, I used to take the money that I needed to pay my bills, take it out of my bank in cash, and then go to the different places, the post office, and pay my bills in cash. And I went into a phone booth to make a call and didn't realize that I'd left my wallet in there with this £260 in it. And the place where I left it was near a market. It was a very, very busy time. And when I told my husband that I had lost my wallet with this money, I remember that time we were still engaged, and some of this money was also going towards things we were arranging for the wedding. You know, it was a very sad day indeed. And so I sat down and I remember specifically praying and saying to God, you know that I need that money and you know what I was going to use that money for. It was a little list, itemized list of like £20 is going to go to this, £50 is going to go to that. And I held up my list to God and I said, this is what I was going to use the money for. I wasn't going to buy anything for myself. I wasn't going to waste it. But if somebody else needs that money more, fair enough, they can have it. I'm giving that money over to you. But I really would like to have that money so that I can tick all these things off as having paid them. And, well, thankfully, God heard that prayer and I got the money back. The person who found my wallet in the phone booth where I had left it, handed it to the police with all the money. He didn't take a penny out. And I was just so grateful to that man for being so honest and not stealing from me, because I really felt at that time that I really needed that money. So when you steal, you're really affecting other people. You are depriving other people of whatever it takes. I mean, it could be something as what seems as trivial as biscuits or crisps or something in the house that you know you're not supposed to have too much of. There's nothing wrong with eating food in the house, okay? I think we all agree with that. But then there has to be a time and a place. And like if there is, let's say there's biscuits and it's a whole packet and people are supposed to share it, you're not supposed to eat more than your portion. Don't eat like, you know, like it's a meal. It's biscuits. It's supposed to be as a treat. So you should use it in that way. Otherwise, you are, you know, you're stopping other people from having any biscuits or enjoying them. And that's not nice. So although you might not think of it as stealing, but it's also sometimes it's holding back those impulses. We have all these things where we feel, oh, well, this is what I want to have and that's what I'm going to have. But we have to be able to control ourselves. Remember the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is self-control. Being able to say, I will have so much and no more because there are other people that are affected here. So when we steal, we not only sort of take what is not ours, but then we deprive other people of having, you know, whatever it is we've taken or we've stolen. Do not lie. This part of the Bible, it says, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Right, that is lying. Do not lie, because the devil is the father of lies. So when you lie, you become friends with the devil and you pull yourself away from Jesus, for being friends with Jesus, because that's the opposite. That is the opposite. If you're not a friend of Jesus, really and truly, in some areas, you will be a friend of the devil. And when you lie, you associate yourself with the devil. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that truth, we talked about it last week when we were talking about the belt of truth, which is part of the armor of God. So when you lie, you turn your back on Jesus and, you know, you sort of turn towards the devil and his dark works. And now lies, even though they might be told in secret, or they always come out. It always comes out. And if you lie about one thing, you'll probably find that you have to say another lie to cover it up. And before you know it, you're sitting on a whole mountain of lies. And lies are so much more difficult to remember what you've said. I mean, if you ask me about any part of my life, it should be easy for me to tell you the truth and to tell you how things went and how all of that happened. And there is no excuse for lying. So lies are so hard to remember and to keep track of. And if you lie to one person, you lie to another person, it's difficult to keep track. Honestly, you don't need that headache. Just tell the truth, which is plain and easy and open and for everyone to see. And you're going to remember the truth easier than a whole pack of lies that you might be trying to tell. Yep, that's all I'm going to say about that. And then it says, so do not lie against your neighbor. Right. The 10th commandment says you should not covet, which is a lovely old word for envy. You should not envy your neighbor's house. You should not envy your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your servant. So in this time, they obviously having a house was quite a big thing. I mean, these were people that were walking around in the desert. They had just left what was their home of slavery back in Egypt. And at the moment, they were living in tents. So having a house was going to be a big thing. It was a status symbol. It was that they would have arrived somewhere. They are in a, they want the, a house being more of a permanent possession rather than a tent. And then your neighbor's wife, obviously we're going back to that, you know, adultery, fornication thing, male or female servant, ox or donkey. These are things that showed wealth. If a person had a lot of servants, obviously they had money to be able to feed all those servants, even though they might not pay them. Ox or donkeys, these were the animals that people prized. The ox would work in the field. They would give food and milk. Female ox, what are they called? Cows, I guess. But, you know, they would give milk and food. And donkeys would work. Donkeys would pull cart and all of this, and all of this would show wealth. So the more of these animals that you had, the more servants you had, showed your wealth. So coveting and envying and being jealous of your neighbor, it can really catch us out. And the Bible tells us not to do that. We should be able to celebrate with people that are getting the good things that we want. For example, if you wanted an Xbox and you just didn't have one, but you were praying for one and you were patiently waiting for one, and then you hear that one of your friends has got an Xbox, those feelings are going to rise up. You're going to try and feel jealous of this, and, you know, you're going to feel the envy of like, why has he got one before me? And why has he got one when I'm praying faithfully for one? And you might feel that you deserve it more than that other person does. But really, we don't know how long that person has been waiting for that Xbox, and we don't know what other things he has got or he has not got. Maybe that Xbox is all he has. He doesn't have the phone that you have. He doesn't have, you know, there are other prices that he might have paid for him to get that Xbox before you. Maybe he's been really good and honoring his father and mother, and to show him the love, his parents have given him this Xbox. But I'm just saying that if somebody else gets what you are praying for, try and celebrate with them and try and rejoice with them and try and be happy for them. Because in his time, God will give you what's yours. And to be honest, I would rather have the little that is mine than steal or take the lot that belongs to someone else, because it's not mine. It belongs to someone else. It doesn't belong to me. I remember a time when we did, it must have been last Christmas, when we did the nativity play, and one of the things that God led me to show was giving people presents. And I gave out different presents on the stage at church. And one of the presents, the name tag on it was someone else. It was a present that belonged to someone else. And something that belongs to someone else, it's like trying to wear someone else's shoes. I think they might be too big or too small for you. And if they're too small, they are not going to be comfortable. They're going to hurt. Putting them on is going to hurt, and you will have to really squeeze yourself into those shoes. And you won't be comfortable or able to walk for a very long time. And if they are too big for you, they will be clumping about and almost falling off. You don't want to get someone else's gifts. You should not pray to get what someone else has got. Wait for yours. Wait for your own. Because when your own comes, they will fit perfectly. They will neither be too high or too short, or, you know, too short or too tall. The shoes will fit They will be a perfect, perfect match for you. And you'll be able to walk or do whatever tasks you want to do in those shoes. But if you try and be jealous and get somebody else's shoes, they just won't fit. They won't work well for you. You want your blessings that God has for you. So it is difficult not to look around and see other people that might be in a better position or might be better off than you. But wait for your own, because when God gives it to you, it's just perfect. And you will be happy with it, not just for one day, but for a long time to come. So that's the Ten Commandments. Now, the last little bit I'd like to talk about is, okay, because that's all Old Testament. And some people get all hung up about Old Testament and New Testament. And they're like, yeah, that's Old Testament and that's all fine. But it's all gone now. You know, Old Testament is all old and it doesn't really relate to me. And what about in the New Testament? You know, is there any stuff in the New Testament about the Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus has a man come to him and he says, oh, teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you know, why do you ask me? You know, there's only one thing that is good. And if you want to have eternal life, it's easy. Keep the commandments. And the man says, which ones? Which are the most important commandments? And Jesus replies, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 19, starting from verse 16. And in verse 18, the man says, which commandments are the most important? And Jesus gives him a quick run through of the ones relating to people. And he says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, and honor your father and mother. That's five. There were six that relate to people, four that related to God, and six that relate to people. And then Jesus adds this other one, and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the man comes back and he says, I've done all of those things. Those are the ones that are easy. I've done all of that. What am I missing? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And the man went away sad because he was very wealthy, and selling his possessions was really going to hurt. So, well, first of all, I mean, Jesus only mentions the commandments that relate to people. So you might think, oh, you know, did God get the priorities wrong in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where he first talks about this is how you relate to me and this is how you relate to me. This is how the first four commandments were all about how to relate to God, how to honor him, how to honor his special day, how to spend time with God. And then we move on to, you know, honoring your father and mother. So Jesus turns it up upside down on its head and he says, you must relate to people. It is so important that you relate well to your neighbor and to other people around you, and love your neighbor as yourself. So loving your neighbor as yourself could have different connotations and different interpretations. When, you know, do not murder your neighbor, do not commit adultery with your neighbor or your neighbor's wife, do not steal from your neighbor, do not lie about your neighbor or even about yourself. Honor your father and mother and, you know, honor them as your neighbor, as somebody who is close to you. And love your neighbor as yourself. So by loving your neighbor as yourself, it covers all of those things, because we all love ourselves. We all look after ourselves. We clothe ourselves. We do the good things for ourselves. Loving our neighbor as ourselves, that means we're going to look after our neighbor. We're going to provide for them and feed them at the right time. And all of the things that we do for ourselves, looking out for number one. Jesus is turning all of that on its head. And he says the most important thing that you can do is to relate well to people and look after your neighbor. Just like as well as you would look after yourself. Treat them as good as you would want to be treated yourself. And then on the second part here, he says, but if you want to be exceptionally perfect, go and sell all the things that you have and give to the poor. We all have something that we have, whether it's shoes or clothes, or we might not work, we might not have money, but we have time and we have things that we can give to the poor. And if we give everything that we have, it says sell your possessions, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. So you've given everything away. Who are you going to be relying on? You'll be relying on God to give you everything you need. Breakfast, lunch, supper, clothes, transport to get wherever you need to be. Friends, all of those other things that your possessions might have given you, you will be relying on God to give them to you. And that, Jesus says, is the higher calling. That is how to be perfect. If you are able to completely rely on God for everything that you need, then that is perfect. And then he says, and come and follow me. Following Jesus was never going to be easy because he went around from town to city to different places and he was just preaching the good news to people. And he didn't have a place that he stayed. He relied on God looking after him. He spent a lot of time praying to God, communicating with God, looking after other people, washing the disciples' feet, healing people and all of that. Following Jesus was not an easy road. And it meant that you didn't have the house, you didn't have the donkeys or possessions or anything like that. So this young man found that really, really difficult. And we should pray that we grow more and more like Jesus and we are able to do some of these things. I'm not asking you to sell all your possessions and all your football boots and whatever other small little things that you might have. But try and live towards that life, the life that relies on God for everything that you need. So that is the Ten Commandments, and I think that's all I want to say about them. So I pray that that blesses you and that you find that useful, and God helps you to see how you can apply these things into your life and to bring them to remembrance. So let us just quickly pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Ten Commandments, and thank you for the other commandments that you gave. Thank you that when Jesus Christ died, a lot of these things were made to be accessible to us and to be easier for us to deal with because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the fruits of the Spirit. And we pray that we will use them in conjunction with a good nature for us to be able to keep the Ten Commandments. Bless us all in whatever we're doing during lockdown or maybe going to school occasionally. And help us to enjoy being in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So stay blessed. And next week, I hope to see you again. And we'll be talking about something else that Christians need to know. Bye.